all may not be aware of the fact that our brother Julian Stevenson, who preaches at the chapel down in Siler City, had quite a serious heart attack some little time ago, about a week or so ago, and that is one reason why Dick is down there tonight. Different ones are seeking to fill in during his absence. I understand he is able to be home from the hospital, but still it'll be quite some time before he'll be preaching again. So we might pray for him, for his complete recovery, for the assembly there, and for those who'll be helping during the time that he's incapacitated. Now we're going to study tonight the door of the tabernacle. And I think we'll just look at a few pictures before we even read our scriptures, and then I'll try and point a few things out to you. Now, I hope that the machine is going to work all right. I have that sort of premonition. I was saying that I don't believe the devil can get into the body of a Christian once they're saved. But I believe he can get into their projector and some other things they have, because I think I've proven it, but maybe the Lord will overrule. So let us have the lights on, please, here, and the light out, thank you, and the auditorium. Now I'll get my head out of the way. Just a general view again of the tabernacle. We draw your special attention to the gate leading into the courtyard and the door leading into the tabernacle itself. I'm going to be speaking on those two tonight. That is, my subject is the door of the tabernacle, but I want to show you the similarity between the gate and the door, and also the contrast between those two entrances. And so we'll keep that in mind. I told you. Well, I told you now. Just don't claim I'm a prophet after this, but I just seem to become a false prophet. We'll get this going just a minute. First one had gotten warped by being in the heat, and it sometimes sticks, and this is one of the sunbuns. My purpose in showing you this picture is again to draw your attention to the gate out here, and then the door into the tabernacle itself. Now I have pointed out before that the actual designs on the gate and on the door are what I might call imaginary. That is, we know there was a design, but no place whatsoever in the scriptures are we told what that design was. Now, it'll be different when we get to the veil, but there was some sort of a design, and the artist who constructed this model, these are the designs he put. But all we know is that there was a needlework design. But take a good look at these two, because we are going to contrast them as we move on. We're in for trouble. In fact, we're not in for it, we're in it. Thank you.
We're looking at this. I want you just to see a little.
And that's all you did see. Good. All right, now, thank you. You notice that there were pillars holding up what's called the hanging of the tent. Now, just take a good look at this. I'm not going to say too much until we read it. But take a look at this. I talked before about the fact we do not know whether the pillars in any part of the tabernacle, whether they were square or round. There again, that's one of the details we are not told in the Scripture. But they're either one or the other. And so you have the pillar, as you see in the second one there. The first one, the one nearest to us here, you notice it has a base, a copper base. In the second one, we have what's called in our King James Version a chapiter, sort of a capital or a crown that was on the top. Now that was of gold. Then you have the complete one at the top there with not only the pillar, but the base of copper and the crown of gold. Now we have only one other picture, I believe. That will be enough, I think, for us to see. So we'll have the lights on, please, and the light off. Thank you. Now let us read in Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, verse 36. And even with these three pictures in mind now, you should be able to visualize what we're going to read. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. Now chapter 36, and verse 37. And he made an hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of needlework, and the 5 pillars of it with their hooks. And he overlaid their chapiters and their fillets, or connecting rods, you remember we learned, with gold. But their 5 sockets were of brass. Now, there were 3 entrances in the tabernacle. Not 3 ways to God, but teaching us the lesson that we should be drawing nearer to God continually. We had the gate, and that, of course, was the entrance into the courtyard. That brought the Israelite into the place where there was the altar of burnt offering, where he could have his sacrifice offered for him. Then he could go to the laver and wash in the water there. The priest could. So that the gate, as we saw, brings before us our Lord Jesus Christ as the one way of salvation. I'm not going to go back over the details of that, but I just remind you of the familiar words of our Lord in John 10, where he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now that's the gate of salvation. Then, having gone to the altar, having gone to the laver, the priest now could go through the door into the holiest of all. When he got in the holiest of all, which is the first compartment in the tabernacle itself, there was ahead of him the veil. He could not go through that. Only the high priest once a year could go through that veil into the holiest of all, which was the presence of God in the midst of his people. So we have these three entrances teaching us the important lesson of drawing nearer and nearer to God. Now I want, first of all, to point out to you the similarities between the gate and the door. I think you have in your mind now which was which, the gate out there at the court and the door into the tabernacle proper. You remember that the gate was made of blue and purple and scarlet and fine, fine linen with needlework. Now, as the priest, let's imagine he comes through the gate, comes to the altar, comes to the laver. Now he's about to enter into the tabernacle proper, into the building itself. He looks up, and there is the door before him. And what is it made of? Blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen with needlework. What would he say to himself? Why, that's the same as I came through the gate. That's right. And he brings before us the same person. For our Lord Jesus Christ is not only the gate of salvation, the way into salvation, as we have at the gate, but he's also the way into worship and communion and fellowship with God. We are going to have a delightful study, or several of them, when we get into what I like to speak of as the golden room. As we have seen the courtyard there, although it was a very wonderful place in one sense, it was actually a very plain place. The floor was just sand. There was a linen wall around it. And the laver, or rather the altar, there was nothing spectacular about it in appearance. It was made of wood covered with copper. The laver was just a vessel of unknown dimensions that was made out of copper. And so there was nothing spectacular about it. But when you and I, as it were, follow the priest into the holy place, we are going to be surrounded completely by gold. Gold on the walls. Beautiful curtain overhead. A beautiful veil ahead of us. A golden table. A golden lampstand. A golden altar. Golden boards on each side. Everything is going to be beautiful. It's going to be magnificent there. But even though it is, it's just a faint picture of that which it typifies, that which we have in our risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Outside the door, in the court, we are reminded of the work of Christ here on the earth. Redemption. Regeneration, sanctification, all on the basis of the sacrifice at Calvary. But when we go through the door, and even before we go through the door, we are reminded of Christ in glory. But I first of all want you to get this thought. I believe it would strike everyone as they looked at the door. Why, that's what I saw at the gate. That's exactly the same. I personally think that the needlework was likely the same on the gate and the door. The artist in the picture made it quite different. We don't know who's right.
or who's wrong. I personally, because the colors are the same, and because of the significance of it, I rather think the needlework pattern was just the same. But I don't know, so there's no use of me speculating anymore. But at least it's the same material and the same color. And we are again impressed with the fact that only through our Lord Jesus Christ have we access to God. Whether it's coming as a sinner to begin with, or coming as a saint after we've been saved, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ that we enter into fellowship with our God. And then another rather remarkable thing is, it was the same area, 100 square cubits. Now, there's a difference here, but I'm going to leave that for the differences. What I want you to get in your mind now is, it's not only the same material and the same color as at the gate of the, yes, at the gate that's now in the door, the same Christ. But look, you can't have more of Christ than you got the moment you trusted Him. Now get hold of that. You young believers in Christ, I have had quite a number of very earnest souls. Shortly after I've had the joy of pointing them to Christ, they have said something like this, "Now, Brother McCabe, I want all of Christ that I can possibly get." Well, you appreciate that desire. I have immediately said to them, "You've got all of Christ there is. You can't get any more than Himself. You have Him. And when you have Him, you have all of Him." So that the gate and the door, their area was just the same, 100 cubic square cubits. And so, no matter how long you're saved, my Christ, after 52 years, is just the same as your Christ. If you are just saved a week, or a day, or an hour, your Christ is just as big as my Christ. Now I'll talk about the difference a little later. You can't have more of Christ. But you can know more of Christ. There's the thing. I hope I know a little more about Him after this half a century than I did back then. I don't have any more, but I know a little more, at least, about Him. And that's why you have the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He'd been saved for years. He'd been preaching for years. He says that I may know Him. Why, you say, Paul, don't you know Christ? Oh, yes, I know Him as my Savior. I know Him as my Lord. I know Him in many ways. But I realize there's much more to know about Him. So, my dear brethren and sisters in Christ, young and old, go in for knowing the Lord. Get to know Him better every day. The people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits, we're told in the prophecy of Daniel. So what we need to do is not to get more of Christ, but to know more about the one that we have. All right. Not only was it the same material, the same color, and the same size, so far as area is concerned. But it was on the same basis. Now, I point out to you there in that picture of the pillars that the sockets that they rested on were copper. You remember? That's exactly what those four pillars that held up the gate, they were based in sockets of copper. Because, you see, everything. Now, I point out to you that copper in the tabernacle and elsewhere brings before us the thought of judgment born. That altar was covered, it was sheathed with copper because it had to stand the fire that was going to consume the sacrifices that were laid on it. It had to be able to withstand that. And so everything is based upon the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ bore the judgment of God on the cross of Calvary for our sins. That's the basis of everything. No matter how far on you go in the things of God, that's the basis of the whole thing. If you're not on that foundation, you're not in it at all. You're just on the shifting sands of earth. But then, it had the same basis. But there were contrasts, as I said. Let's begin with that thought of the area. The same area. 100 square cubits. Now, how much is 20 times 5, or 5 times 20, whichever way you want to put it? Why, say that's 100. That's right. And that's exactly, you remember, what the gate was. 20 cubits wide, 5 cubits high, 100 square cubits for the area. Because God at the gate is telling us that His gate of salvation is wide enough for any sinner to come in. Written all over that gate is, whosoever will may come. So it was wide. How much is 10 times 10? I said, that's 100. The same 100 as 20 by 5? Yes, just the same. Well, that's exactly what the measurements of the door were. 10 by 10. What does that mean? It means it was only half as wide and twice as high. Why? Because, you see, any Israelite could come through the gate. As long as he came by way of the gate with a sacrifice, he could enter through the gate. And any sinner, no matter who he is or what he is or where he is, who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ through the sacrifice of the Savior, he can enter the gate into salvation. But only God's priests can enter the door to worship. And you see, as I was pointing out in connection with our two studies on the priesthood, while there was a distinct family, the family of Aaron that alone had the priesthood in Israel. Now all who are in the family of God, who are united by faith to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, all such are priests now. But you see, it's narrower. The gate is for any sinner. The door is for any saint. You wouldn't have to look up very high to see the top of the gate. 7.5 feet. Well, a little bit taller than any of us here tonight, but not too much. But now, 15 feet. You have to look up, don't you? That's it. You see the picture? Christ came down in humiliation to become the gate of salvation. But he went up to glory to become our great high priest. And so you and I look up. We say that's the same Christ that I met at Calvary. Yes, thank God it is. But he's glorified now. He's in the glory. I was pointing out to you, I will point out to you right now, that at the gate, those pillars, they had crowns of silver on them. But now these pillars that hold up the door, what kind of crowns did they have on? Gold. Silver, redemption. Gold, glory. What a lovely picture. And there's a lovely worship hymn that we sing, two lines of which go like this. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Yes? Out at the gate, it's the crown of silver, redemption, because he was wearing that crown of thorns for you and me. The thorns that came in through the curse, because a man sinned, he bore on the cross. But now we look up, and we see him crowned with what? According to Hebrews 2 and 9, crowned with glory and with honor. Thank God, he who is now in the glory for us wears the crown of glory. How many pillars held up the gate? You remember? Four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They tell us about that wonderful life and death to which salvation was secured, don't they? How many pillars held up the door? Five. Paul, Peter, John, James, Jude. The writers of the epistle that tell us primarily about Christ in glory. Oh, they do look back to the cross, of course, but their great message is a glorified Christ. How perfect is the Word of God? These five pillars holding up this curtain, revealing Christ in glory to you and to me. Many of these things can be applied in many ways. I believe that there is one interpretation which we should understand. Then there are many applications that we can make. Now that we've applied it to our Lord Jesus Christ in glory as our great high priest, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, I believe it is, we read concerning our great high priest, that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Five pillars holding up our blessed, glorified Lord. And you remember long ago, the prophet Isaiah, as we have in our Bible in chapter 9 and verse 6, you remember he said, unto you a son is born. What were these five pillars made of? Wood. Unto you a son is given. What were these pillars covered with? Gold. They had, as it were, two natures. Wood, gold. Unto you a child is born. That's the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. A son is given. That's a deity. It was the Son of God who was given at Bethlehem. And of that one the prophet sang, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Yes, that is the glorious one who is now in the glory for us. And I think we could go on, but I think that's enough. But I just close with this thought. I've already referred to it. Not only was there a difference in the size, the dimensions of the gate and the door. Not only was there a difference in the crowns on the gate, the pillars at the gate, the pillars at the door. Not only was there a difference in the number of pillars, 5, not 4. But now there was a difference in the purpose. I have referred to that. I'd like it to leave it with us. You come to the gate, wide enough to let any sinner in, who'll come believing in Jesus Christ. You come to that wide gate. You bring your sacrifice. Not an ox. Not a bullock. Not a goat, not a sheep, not a lamb, not a pair of turtle doves, but the Lamb of God. And you come believing that the Lamb of God has died for you. You enter through the gate and you're surrounded by that white linen wall. You are now accepted by God. But you have become, through that wonderful miracle of the new birth, you have become a priest of God. You have learned that there is one in the glory living for you. And through him, you draw near to enjoy fellowship with God. You move on into the holy place, a place of worship. There you find a golden lampstand to illuminate that entire place. The only light that there was in that holy place was the light of the lampstand. You see a table there. On that table, there were 12 loaves. God has made provision for his people, for his priests. And ahead of you, there's a golden incense altar. And as a priest, you place your incense on that altar. But I must not go on. I want to leave those for separate studies, that our hearts might be thrilled as we realize the wonderful place we've been brought into. But I trust enough has been said now to make us realize it's good to look back to the gate. It's good to rejoice in the Christ who died for us. But my brethren, look up. He's there in the glory. That blessed brow that was encircled with a crown of thorns for me is now wearing a crown of glory at God's right hand. You and I can press on through him into the enjoyment and the exercise of our holy priesthood before the Lord to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When you next get down on your knees, begin to enjoy communion with your Lord. Think of yourself for just a moment at least of being inside that golden room. There you are, and you're putting the incense of your prayer on that golden altar. The next time you open up your Bible, stop for just a minute and visualize yourself at that golden table feeding on the bread of God. The next time you feel the need of illumination on the things of God, visualize yourself in the holy place with that lovely seven-branched lampstand sending out its soft glow from all of that golden room. And the Spirit of God will shine on the pages of that book and will illuminate these truths to you. Many years ago, when I was a young believer, there was a big Scotchman came to our part of the country, and he preached the Word of God. Big, burly man. He lived to be about 100. And as he unfolded the Word of God, I have opposite the opening chapters of James, the Epistle to the Hebrews. I have jottings on what that brother preached on over 50 years ago. As he unfolded the Word of God, our hearts burned within us. We reveled in the truths that he unfolded from the Word of God. Our Lord truths that he unfolded from the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus became increasingly precious to us. And some young brother said to him, calling by name, he said, "Brother, would you kindly tell me what school you went to, where you learned those wonderful truths?" He said, "I'll be glad to." He said, "The school I went to was a little cave on the seashore near my little cottage over there in Scotland." He said, "I worked in the steel mill all day long. I came home. I ate my evening meal, and I took my Bible, and I took a candle, and I went out by the seashore. And I went into that little cave." And he said, "There was a big rock there, and I opened my Bible and put it on it, and I lit the candle." And he said, "I got down on my knees before the Word of God, and the Spirit of God began to illuminate the truths of God." Yes, he was in the golden room. There isn't a school on the face of God's earth that can teach you the truths that you learn in the school of God. And you walk with Him in the golden room of fellowship. Shall we pray? In auditing this tape, I noticed that quite early in the message, I inadvertently referred to the first room in the tabernacle as the holiest of all. This, of course, is an error. The first room was the holy place. Behind the veil in the inner shrine was the holiest of all.